We deviate from the traditional Advent text to move into a Christmas text. We'll be rereading from the Gospel according to Luke, from the second chapter, the first seven verses, words I am sure which are familiar to the majority of us gathered here, chronicling the birth of Jesus. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Love came down, the man who owned the stable, a poem. It was long, long ago in a faraway land that a gift of salvation was given to man. And often 'tis told of the first Christmas morn how the angels proclaimed that the Savior was born, and how a bright star shining down from above guided wise men from afar, who brought tokens of love. Though one man there was who was deeply ashamed of himself on the night that the Christ child came, yet the part that he played was a great one indeed, for his kindness and aid to some strangers in need. Now the ruler of Rome had then made a decree that the world should be taxed with a new census fee, and so for this reason had Joseph and Mary to travel so far amid hardship and worry, to reach Bethlehem, their ancestors' home, and comply with the edict as issued by Rome. Now Mary was frightened, being heavy with child, as some lands they must cross were uncertain and wild. So obtaining a donkey that Mary could ride, they set out with faith in the Lord as their guide. Now they traveled in hope till they came within sight of the city of David on that long ago night. Though when they arrived very tired and cold, they were greatly disturbed by the things they were told. "No, I've no lodging," the innkeeper said. "There's no room to spare, not even a bed." When he turned them away, they were worried and sad. There was no place to rest, no room to be had. And that's how it was that a man who stood near had learned of their plight and guessed at their fear. For long had he lived in this now crowded city, and their desperate need pierced his heart with great pity. No room at the inn? Wait, what was that innkeeper thinking? Turning away the Mother of God? That's the way it's often depicted, is it not? Joseph and Mary, weary from their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, being turned away by innkeeper after innkeeper, all with no vacancy signs broadcasting their message. I had something of a biblical epiphany some time ago. The Bible never ceases to surprise me, and this time it surprised me in that it exposed something that I had always taken for granted. You see, it's always been my assumption that an innkeeper turned Mary and Joseph away. In fact, many stories have innkeeper after innkeeper turning Mary and Joseph away, and that the manger, the stable, was in fact owned by the innkeeper who turned them away. But then I read a poem, a Christmas poem entitled "Love Came Down, the Man Who Owned the Stable." As I said, I just read the first part of it to you, and we'll read more of it as we go along. It's a poem about a man who happens to be present when Joseph and Mary are looking for a place to stay. He notices that they are told that all the rooms are taken and watches them leave. A rich man he wasn't, nor yet was he poor. though how he might help them, he wasn't quite sure. His own home was crowded with family and kin, so how could he shelter two strangers therein? And then an odd thought came into his mind. He did have some room, after all, of one kind. It surely would help them, that is, were he able to persuade this poor couple to abide in his stable. It was warmer and quiet and much safer inside, and other small needs he could also provide. Though this was not proper for a mother to be, so the man wasn't certain that they would agree, yet to his surprise they both were elated, for now their concerns were allayed and abated. And they gratefully thanked him and gave their assent, for the time had drawn near for the blessed event. Yet still the man wondered that they were so eager, when they came to his stable so lowly and meager. His steading was old, but well tended and clean, and inside it was calm, it was almost serene. For the lamp that was hanging inside of the door shone forth with a splendor as it hadn't before, with a beautiful light and an aura of peace permeating the stable and each lowly beast. It was somber and quiet, silent, though all were awake. It seemed they were waiting, no sound did they make. Yet when Mary entered, a smile in her eyes, the man was amazed at a greater surprise. For each of his beasts, both the large and the small, sank down to their knees as she gazed on them all. An omen this seemed, but if that were true, just what did it mean? What should she do? The man was bewildered and rather dismayed. Then Mary assured him, "Sir, don't be afraid. No ill shall befall you, nor come to this place, and giving us aid will not bring you disgrace." Now, being their host, the man was contrite, for the words she had spoken seemed proper and right. So he saw to their needs before saying good night, and he made his way home, though he stared at the sight of a glorious star that was blazing on high, the miraculous sign that the Lord had come nigh. Wait a minute. Doesn't the innkeeper own the stable? That's what I always assume. So I went back to Luke, and this is what it says. I just read it to you. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn." I had to admit it. Luke doesn't even mention an innkeeper at all. He simply states that they couldn't find a place to stay. Nor does he say that the manger in which they laid Jesus was owned by an innkeeper. Maybe it was. That's surely a valid assumption. But there's nothing in Scripture to preclude someone else, as the man in our poem, watching the events unfold and offering to Mary and Joseph his stable. So I dug a little deeper and discovered that the Greek word used here for inn, kataluma, in all likelihood is not an inn like we think of it today, a place run by folks who charge a fee so you can stay for a night. Rather, more accurately, it is described as a guest room. And indeed, many translations, including the NIV, translate it as because there was no room in the guest room. In fact, if you were to turn in your pew Bibles now to the 22nd chapter of Luke, you'll find the account of Jesus giving instructions for the preparation of the Passover, the Last Supper. Jesus says to Peter and John, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us so that we may eat it." And they ask him, "Where?" And he tells them, "When you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house and say to him, 'Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. He will show you a large room upstairs already furnished. Make preparations for us there.'" Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Guess what word is translated here as guest room? You're right, kataluma. So more than likely, the inn was a communal, even family gathering place, which was occupied by the time Mary and Joseph arrived. So they were forced to stay outside. Perhaps the indictment here is not against stingy or hardened innkeepers, Perhaps the indictment is against people not offering hospitality to a couple in need. Remember, according to Luke, this is Joseph's, the town of his ancestry. Yes, perhaps the indictment here is against not opening our hearts to people in need. And as an aside, is it not ironic that the Cataluma, the room of the Last Supper, is also the Cataluma, the guest room of which Mary and Joseph found no room? Yet the man couldn't sleep when he lay down to rest, for he pondered and wondered about his poor guests. Then hearing outside some excited commotion, he leaped from his bed quite alarmed by a notion that Mary perhaps had begun with her labor, and Joseph was asking for help from a neighbor. The man woke his wife. They made haste to the stable. But on their arrival, they simply weren't able to believe what they found, for kneeling within were a number of shepherds and three strange men. Kings they appeared, in fine robes as they were, and gifts they had brought of gold and of myrrh. And frankincense, too, with a fresh, fragrant scent that had filled all the air like joy and content. And the man, like the visitors, knelt and he prayed, for lying in a manger his own hands had made. Wrapped in swaddling cloths was a radiant child, aglow with a light that was wondrous and mild. For the babe had an aura of goodness and love that had surely descended from heaven above. And softly but clear, like a silvery ringing, the voices of angels were sweetly now singing. 'Twas then in a moment of mute adoration, the man underwent a profound revelation. This child was the Christ, the King of all kings, of whom was foretold the most wondrous of things. Yet, knowing this now, the man was distraught, for he felt that he hadn't done right as he'd thought. So he rose and he made his way slowly outside, where he stood all alone, and he silently cried. Then, looking above at the star sent from heaven, he prayed to the Lord that he might be forgiven. There was no room for Mary and Joseph as they sought to find a place to stay the night. This theme of no room continues for Jesus, doesn't it? In Jesus' life on earth, what, some short 32, 33 years, there was no room in which to be born. There was no room in his hometown. You remember in the 6th chapter of Mark, he goes there and they take offense at him. There is no room with the religious establishment. There's no room in the corridors of power. In fact, Rome puts him to death. Where today is there no room for Christ? In our homes? In our hearts? Where today does Jesus find a home? Then the shepherds came forth from the man's humble stead, and they hastened away with glad tidings to spread. But the man felt ashamed and quite dismal at heart when at last the three wise men prepared to depart. Yet strangely enough, they turned to him then, and one of them said, "Please pardon me, friend, but I see you're unhappy with doubt and distress at a time when we all should feel joyous and blessed. Though sadly he will not be welcomed by some, the Savior of all, the Messiah, has come." Now the man wept again in his anguish and said, "But he lies in a manger of hay for his bed. For this is my stable, a shelter for beasts, and not a fit place for the true Prince of Peace. Had I opened my eyes, I should have surely known. I would gladly somehow have made room in my home." When Jesus comes to the door of our hearts, what does he find? No vacancy sign? Do we have room for everything else but no room for Christ? Are we so filled up with the things of the world, the good things and the bad things and the indifferent things, that we have no room for the Christ child? Do we, like the man, need to experience a profound revelation? At this, the kind Magi then cheerfully smiled and spoke in a voice as if teaching a child. "This is how life is and forever shall be, that we truly need more than our eyes to see. And never a kindness, nor loving concern has ever been wasted, as surely you've learned. My friend, your own house will now richly be blessed because of the care that you showed for your guests. Indeed, you have done something more on your part. You've given our Savior a place in your heart. Here it is, almost Christmas, and what a wonderful season it is. Not because of the tinsel and trimmings, not because of the gifts and goodies, not because of the bells and bows, not because of the holly and mistletoe, and not even because of the good cheer which it brings into our hearts as we gather with our families in our homes. Christmas is a wonderful day and season because it proclaims that the light pierced the darkness. Christmas is a wonderful day and season because it proclaims that the Son of God came into the world to bring joy, hope, purpose, salvation to folks just like you and me. That is how life is and forever shall be, that we truly need more than our eyes to see. And never a kindness nor loving concern has ever been wasted, as surely you've learned. My friend, your own house will now richly be blessed because of the care that you showed for your guests. Indeed, you have done something more on your part. You've given our Savior a place in your heart. Let's make sure we do the same this Christmas and always. Amen.